Last week, we were talking about hope and prayer, and specifically how prayer is two things. It is the ask of God, this is what we need, these are our desires. Lord, also, what are your desires? What are your needs of us? Where we go to Him and we hear back and forth. It's a two-way conversation. But also, prayer is not just asking God for what He already knows that we need, which I always find great comfort there, but then also, prayer is also allowing space for those who are far from God to find their proximity and their closeness to Him, right? And so we talked about that where Jesus quoted that His house should be a house of prayer. We looked at the triumphal entry, and then also he said His house should be a house of prayer, and that we sometimes make it a den of robbers. And the idea there is that we do that when we don't leave room in our prayer life for those who are far from God to be made close. All right, so our response in prayer, actually it'll dovetail pretty nicely this last week, this week, today, and then next week as we kind of wrap our series All in Hope. Our response to prayer should be our focus this morning. And I think, just when I think about just the winding route that we've gotten to where we are today, the pathway of this series is an interesting one. So you think about all the hope that God has provided in the stories that we've been looking at since really the beginning of the year, from the bitter water made sweet, to the manna from heaven, to providing water from a waterless place, to God's army surrounding Israel's armies, if you remember that one, to Travis's hills and valleys, to fruitfulness and Hail Marys, to Ruth, to Elisha asking for a double portion, to Emmanuel's hoping against hope. I want to just take a moment and talk about what I think I'm sensing, I think what our staff are sensing and happening in the life of our church. I hope that you are doing this, sensing this as well. And it's just the responses the past few weeks, and especially to as we've talked about the Holy Spirit's role in our life, and then also the Holy Spirit study that we're doing afterwards, has really positioned us in a great place. And what I mean by that is that when we all take that responsibility of sensing where He is and what He's wanting to do, we're all free and open to do what He's asked us to do. And it's no longer dependent upon just a certain group of people or a certain person or, you know, or whatnot. And so what I love is that we're finding our identity, right? And, you know, like last year was a transition year and it was a hard, and as we're pressing into 23, finding each of our identities and understanding what those are is in how we're uniquely made and uniquely made for a purpose is so very important. And especially when you take that idea and then you throw the idea of now we're responding to and seeking His presence and His purpose in our lives, that's good, right? And so I don't know if you're feeling a groundswell. I'm feeling a groundswell. And so I'm greatly encouraged about where we are as a church. One of the things that we want to offer you in response to this, because we feel like we're kind of catching a wave here, is starting on March 28th, we're going to have Tuesday nights have been faithful. Gino and his group have been so faithful in interceding for on behalf of prayer requests and prayer needs that are in our church. We're going to attach something to that, and we're going to bring back a Tuesday night prayer service starting March 28th, and we're going to call it the Upper Room because we want to leave more space for what God is up to in our lives. And so here's what that looks like. I don't want to add something to your calendar. We don't want to add anything, but we just want to make more room. Wyatt and I, so here's what's great. I did make Wyatt have quiet time on Thursday morning, and we had the best conversation. You know, and he's like, well, I want to play Switch. I'm like, well, I want to play Switch too, but I feel like you and I should do this first, right? And so I was like, just grab your Bible and read something. And he read Revelation 2, which I'm like, what kid wants to read Revelation 2? I love that, right? And he read the part about Ephesus and John's warning to Ephesus about losing their first love, right? And so Wyatt and I spent a lot of time just talking about what it means to make room for Jesus, right? Because there's so many things that are crowding for our attention and our focus and our devotion. And if we always make room for Jesus, then we'll never lose sight of Him. Because that's the admonition in Revelation 2 is that you've lost your first love. And so we talked about what does that mean for Him? What does that mean for me? How do we help each other do that? To be honest, like I was telling Dee about it, and I was like, this is the best quiet time I've had in like weeks. And it was just, you know, just a 10-minute conversation with my son. And so that's kind of the idea. We don't want to add anything, but we want to make space so that we can have, you guys could have the opportunity to make more room for Jesus in your life, right? Because it only happens so much here on Sunday mornings. And of course, we have our weeks, and our weeks are all our weeks and whatnot. And so I would encourage you to come on the 28th and participate and see what God does as we continue to allow him space and room to operate in our lives, okay? You'll hear more about it. I'm sure you've heard more about it. But as we transition to the scriptures this morning, we are focusing on the hope that God brings us with his yoke or control. That's our title this morning, is that we are focusing on the hope that God brings when we allow him to control our lives, right? And so there are different types of yokes, like the yoke of an airplane. Dee was flying back from Nashville, and because of all the weather, she got delayed, and her under 2-hour flight turned into like a 3.5-hour flight because they made her go south over the Gulf and come up and around. So there's the yoke of an airplane, right, and how it controls how it flies. But the one we're going to focus on is this image, because when we read in the Bible yoke, this is the image, this is what it is that they're talking about. And so the word yoke is used 68 times in the scriptures. The word yoke is used 68 times in the scriptures. I actually kind of thought that count was a little low. You know, if you would have asked me, like, how many times is yoke in the Bible? And I'm like, yoke, right? And it's only 68 times, but that's the picture of what, when the scriptures are talking about a yoke, that's what we're talking about. That's what it's talking about. An easy picture of what God's control is a yoke. And both the Greek and Hebrew words for yoke means to harness together, as you can see by that image, to tighten, to balance, a scale. So we get this idea of what a yoke does. It's something that brings together. It's something that tightens the bonds. It makes it more secure. It balances out the unevenness of something. Which leads us to truth number one. Truth number one is there are always yokes. Now, I'm going to have to be really careful because when I speed up, I'll probably say yoke, and I don't mean to. It's just my accent. But there are always yokes trying to attach themselves to us, both good and evil. Can I say that again? There are always yokes. There's always controls that are trying to attach themselves to us that are both good and evil. And some of these things are okay, right? There's always these things calling to us, right? Like French fries or barbecue or Cowboys playoff wins or spending time with family, serving in ministry, prayer, worship, and so much more. Those are the good things, right? Those are the good things. But there are also things of this world that are vying for our attention. There are also things of this world that are vying for attention and wanting to actively distract us and distort our relationship with God. All right? So I don't know if you've ever felt that way. And so even though we're focusing on like the agrarian yoke for cattle, which is where the most of our time is going to be, have you ever felt like something's trying to grab a hold of the control of your life from a worldly perspective? Right? Have you ever felt that way? Like I felt that way, where like things are like, here, let me just slip a hand in here and move you this way or move you that way. And you're like, wait, what's going on? Why are we here? I don't understand what's up, what's going on. And it's like something is actively trying to crash us into the ground or into a mountain. You ever felt that way? I feel that way often. Something is trying to crash us in. So the worldly things are always trying to actively distort and distract us from our walks. But Jesus came to set us free from those yokes. Jesus came to set us free from those yokes. As a matter of fact, here's what I always realize is that even when I become aware of it, like without his help and intervention, I can't change that. Like he has to intervene on my behalf. And that's the idea, is that we can never free ourselves from those worldly harnesses without God's intervention and help. Not only does Jesus give us the eyes to see those things, he also provides the way in which we get out of that. And so my hope this morning is that while we focus on the life-giving things God's yoke or control does for us, we will resist the worldly attempts on our spiritual lives as well. Okay, that's my hope. So seven things. God's yoke or control of our lives has seven life-giving properties. So this is a note-heavy sermon. Sorry about that, but I think you'll appreciate it. And like I said, there's the study guide on the way out that'll reaffirm all this. So number one, seven things. We've got seven things to go. Number one, God, if you get to number three and you're like, oh my gosh, this is the worst ever, I'm sorry. But whatever. Number one, it's all spring break. We're all a little tired, so we're just going to throw caution to the wind. Number one, God's yoke or control affirms our connection with God. God's yoke or control affirms our connection with God. In the Old Testament, when God's people took his yoke upon them, which they had the saying, the priest did it, but also his followers did it as well, they were figuratively, affirming their relationship and commitment to God. Right? And so this all started way back when in the Old Testament. And so the idea is it was an outward sign of an inward relationship that they had with God. And so you if you have this image of like the high priest putting on the mantle, that's a picture of it. If you have people making sacrifices, saying that they want to become clean before God and then follow his purposes and his plan in their life, that's also a picture of it. But God's yoke affirms our connection with him. There's no other yoke that will affirm our connection with him. It's just his, right? It's just his. It's like me going to a Tennessee basketball game wearing a Texas hat, which doesn't work, and I never would, because it's the wrong color orange. But it's still the same idea, right? God's yoke affirms our connection with God. By the way, Sweet 16. Anyway, okay, I'm done. Sorry, Duke, but not really. Which leads us to number two. God's yoke identifies us with Christ. God's yoke not only affirms our connection and relationship with him, it also identifies us with Christ. And just like in the Old Testament, Jesus was the symbol of God's yoke to his people. Do you understand that? Like, God in the flesh came to the earth to be with them. God was no longer physically removed from his people, from his creation. He's with them. He's present with them. And this shows up in the scriptures with Jesus' baptism. Baptism, right? Jesus was a symbol of God's yoke. Baptism for us is an outward sign of an inward relationship with Jesus. Does that make sense? Let me read you Matthew 6, chapter 3, verse 16. It's Jesus' baptism, starting in verse 16. He's been baptized. He comes out of the water. Let me find it. And it says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest to him. And I love this. And behold, a voice from heaven. Like, you know this voice, right? When God has said, hey, you're good, you're doing well, it's okay, right? You know this voice, this affirming, you're in the right place, you're paying attention to the right things, you're in the right space. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I love that. It says God was well pleased. He wasn't just pleased. He was well pleased. And just like taking the yoke in the Old Testament, being baptized and publicly affirming the relationship that you have inwardly to the outward world around you, God's yoke identifies us with Christ, because we can't just be affirmed, we have to also identify with him. And we can't do that by putting other yokes or being more attention or being more attentive to other yokes besides God. God is pleased when we publicly identify with Christ. He's pleased. And so, like, if you haven't been baptized or you're baptized as an infant, I would say there's no better reason to than to please God. Right? There's no better reason than to please God. So many things where I don't please God. I was thinking about this. There's all these things where I don't please God. But the act of baptism is such a wonderful moment where we get to draw a line in the spiritual sand of our life and say, gosh, we've come this far. God's brought us this far. God's going to make us move further. We don't ever have to retreat beyond this line. And you see that so much in Jesus' ministry. It's actually the public start of his ministry. And so, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, in our present day, it's possible to do. Here's the interesting thing. I was reading a commentary on the Old Testament. It was quite possible to take God's yoke upon them and do all the things and check all the boxes and still not have a healthy relationship with Him. And it's true for us today, isn't it? Right? So from the Old Testament into the New Testament, in our present day, it's possible to do all the things of religion and sacrifices. We can be baptized, but actually miss the relationship that baptism is affirming. Right? And so the whole point of being identified with Christ and being affirmed in our relationship with God is so that we could actually live out that relationship. We could live out that relationship. Because sometimes it's easy in the busyness of life and when the cares of this world come that we can miss the relationship, right? God is a relational God. We should be in a relationship with Him and with each other. And I love this picture of just what baptism shows, right? It's a great image of our life with Christ where we die to ourselves and we live for Him, or we lay down our sin and we take up His sacrifice in place. And that's the idea, is that we're unyoked to sin and death. Notice that, right? When we go down in the water, we're unyoked. God is removing the shackles of the death and the sin that's present in our life. And we come out of the water now shackled to Christ and the life that He offers. We become unyoked to sin and death and yoked to Christ and the life. The Christ life. So that's the first two. Affirming and identifying. Number three. God's yoke fixes our gaze forward. All right, that's number three. God's yoke fixes our gaze forward. So if you had the image, we brought the image back up, which I think you can. When cattle were yoked, they could not look side to side or backward, right? They yoked them so that they could work the field, so that they could plow the fields or plant. And so this idea of is when we're yoked to God, He doesn't allow us to forget the things in our past or the stuff that's going on to the side, but that thing, when we do that, He actually fixes our gaze forward so we can focus on where He has us moving toward, right? Doesn't mean we ignore, doesn't mean we forget, but we focus on what's in front. And I don't know about you, but like there's all the things, right? I'm thinking about this week where like I'm trying to work a little bit here and also allow my kids to have a decent spring break. And I'm like, gosh, I need this 30 minutes to get all this done, right? And I don't know if you ever feel that way in your spiritual life. We're like, gosh, just for this season, I have to do this. I have to get this accomplished. And when we yoke ourselves to God and give Him the control in our lives, He has the ability, the wonderful ability to focus our attention forward, to focus our attention forward, where all we can focus on is what's in front. And so God's yoke, in another way, crowds out the worldly distractions by centering our gaze upon Him as He takes care of us. So like it's a good metric. So when I think about where I felt disrupted in my walk, or when we feel disrupted in the season, whether there's good things or hard things or just things that are a little annoying, right? Usually what I find is that when things aren't going well, I find I'm probably not yoked to Him in the way that I should be. Because it's only in Him that He allows us to walk through the trials of this life. Back to the other thing, right? Like I was saying, like when we become aware of, just becoming aware of doesn't fix anything. We actually have to solve and press into issues, but God is the only one that gives us the strength and the courage and His vision to be able to do that. His way to do that. So God's yoke crowds out worldly distraction by centering our gaze upon Him. Which leads us to truth number two. While God's yoke feels restrictive, this was a hard one for me, by the way. While God's yoke at times feels restrictive, that restriction is actually His protection upon our lives. That's hard, right? Because I don't like to be fenced in. I don't like to be told what to do, right? I want to be free to go where I want to go, right? By gosh, we're free. It's by law, right? You can't tell me what to do. Well, I guess you could tell me what to do. I wouldn't listen. But, I mean, you know what I mean? Like, that's the thing. We're free, but actually God's restrictions actually allows freedom and protection to come. which is the most crazy concept on the planet, right? How in the world can I give control of my life over to Him, and by giving control and handing Him the keys to my car and handing Him the keys to my life and to my family's life and my spiritual journey, that I actually, the journey gets opened up and I actually could step forward in that? No, I can't think of anything else where it says actually giving up freedom makes you free. But that's the truth. But that's the truth. God's yoke feels restrictive, and that restriction is actually His protection upon our lives. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4 says this. Hosea 11, 4. Which, by the way, the little byline, if you have your Bible open, it says, the Lord's love for Israel. So, verse 4 says this. This is God saying, I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as the one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Isn't that great? The Lord's love is expressed where He eases the yoke on our jaws. That's what a yoke does, right? It's the bridle. Isn't that what it's called? The bridle that's over the horse's mouth. And then there's the bit that controls where they go. And God actually, in His love and kindness, puts that on us and then eases it on us so that we could eat. Because you can't eat when you have a bit in your mouth, right? Horses try to spit the bit all the time, I think is the phrase. You ever feel like you're trying to spit the bit in your spiritual journey? I do all the time. Because we feel like the bit, right, is restrictive, but actually, no, it releases us to be free. It releases us to be free. Number four, we tracking? I know it's second week in the spring break. I'm so sorry. Number four, God's yoke connects us together. Back to the idea of that image, right? There's two holes there, one for two cattle, right? There are single yokes for cattle, but two cattle together get twice the work done twice as fast. Right? That makes sense, right? Many hands make for what? Fast work, quick work, however that goes, right? But two cattle get twice the work done twice as fast. And I just wrote this little equation. It's like 2 times 2 really does equal 4, doesn't it? And so even though we live in a culture and a world that holds individual accomplishments and expression at its highest form of truth, make no mistake, that's the world we live in these days, where individualism, which is nothing wrong with individualism, but when individualism is the highest expression of truth, there's an issue, because there's truth number 3 that we have to balance out, and that's this. We are designed and meant to live interconnected lives spiritually together. Truth number 3, we are designed and meant to live interconnected lives spiritually together. And so when doing the word study this week, when yoke was used in the scriptures, it was never, ever, 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 ever used in an individual context. Can I say that again? It was never, ever, ever used in an individual context. Yokes were always, I almost said it, yoke. Yoke was always used in the plural form, either talking about God's people or His nation or His disciples. All 68 times was always in the plural. Isn't that interesting? Always in the plural. And so if you're like, well, what's the biggest impediment to my spiritual journey? Well, I think I just identified it, right? I think it's that. At least it is for me. Because when truth and self-expression is the highest form of truth and expression, when individual truth and expression is the highest form in this culture that we all live and are a part of, right? I mean, it's okay, right? I mean, it's okay to express yourself. We do it all the time. But when we do that individually at the expense of the community that God has put us in, that God has placed us in, that God has intentionally set you in so that you could be a part of it, when that is done at the expense of that, then we lose something in our journey. That's why we keep saying, hey, it's hard to be together and it's a worthy goal to strive for, but it's just not so that it's something easy to say on a Sunday so we can fill a space in a sermon. It actually means we should strive to live together as best we can. for God's purposes and plans and for His glory. Because yokes, God's control is never individual. There is an individual component to my journey, but also there's an individual component that it also affects you guys as well. Right? Right? Yokes are never, ever, ever individual. Matter of fact, it even dictates how we do ministry. 2 Corinthians says this, and this is interesting. Since we spent so much time last week talking about how we can help outsiders feel closer to God, or outsiders become insiders. I was an outsider once before I became a follower of Christ. But even in our ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the first half of 14 says this. Even in the ministry of the church, because I'm trying to spend as much time talking about how we do things here versus how we do things out there, and we should never just do all the things in here, we should also do the things out there too, right? Because we're not just here for ourselves. By the way, our individual expression as a church can become an impediment to other people drawing close to God. So it's not just an individual thing, it can become a corporate thing as well. And so this idea of individuality is even not even found in how you minister to the world around us. Chapter 6, verse 14 says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers for partnership. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" Like, even in the church that Paul's talking to, when we did a long year in Corinthians, right? So we understand that the issue with Corinthians, the church at Corinth, and how they were not working very well together, even in the instance of Corinth, they still had a responsibility and a duty to those outside. And the point was, is like, hey, if you look no different, then you have nothing to offer. If you look no different, you have nothing to offer. But the Bible never assumes, listen to this, the Bible never assumes individual expression, even when it talks to how we're supposed to minister to the outside world. There is always a group, spiritual, interconnected component to how we are supposed to live and love here and out there. Which brings us to number 5. 3 more if you do the math. God's yoke spreads the load on our shoulders. God's yoke spreads the load on our shoulders. Not soldiers, because that would be weird. Chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. I love this passage. Like, if you're an underliner, underline this passage. Bracket it. I think about this passage a lot. Paul writes this to the church in Galatia, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Okay. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But, in verse 4, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor, for each one hath to bear his own load." But, verses 2 and 3, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." Even Paul, writing to Galatia, is picking up the theme that we are not supposed to live individual lives because we are actually called to bear one another's burdens, and we can't do that when we're often isolated on our own. We have to bear each other's burdens, which means a few things. One, I have to be present. I have to have space. I also have to have ears. I also have to have a voice that shares those things when they happen. But that word bear, if we were going to do the Greek word there, which I'm not this morning, that word bear means to feel the weight of. To feel the weight of. Like a yoke. Right? Like a yoke. Which means I can't carry your burden. That's your job. You can't carry my burden, that's my job. But we could certainly feel the weight together. Right? And there's all these pictures, there's all these videos, right? Where like you can't move a couch by yourself because there's no way you can balance it all out, right? It takes more than one person. I think what happens sometimes when we get in trouble or when I get in trouble is when I decide that I can bear all the things on my own and I'm good until I'm not, and then I just crash and burn like something's trying to grab the pilot stick of my life and then throw me into the ground. It's because we're not meant to bear our burdens alone. But in the context of community and family, we can feel the weight through the yoke of God bonding and partnering us together. See the flow? See how all this is kind of working itself out? from affirming to identifying, right? To connecting that fixes our gaze. Like, I can't be connected if I don't first have the gaze, right? I got to see it. I got to understand it. Otherwise, I'm just walking in a general direction. I think we do that sometimes. We have to fix our gaze. And then we understand and we feel the blessing of when the weight gets spread around. Which brings us to number six. Almost done. God's yoke characterizes how we are to do ministry. Just good. Okay. God's yoke is meant to characterize how we are to do ministry. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament references the relationship of the coming Messiah and the yoke, right? So even in the Old Testament, when they would take on the yoke of God's leadership or mantle and his action in their lives, all that pointed to the Messiah, right? The New Testament, you know, Jesus is not some just New Testament creation. It was always there in the Old Testament. And so the idea is, you don't have to cry back. It's okay. I'm sorry, I'm boring. Anyway, so the relationship between the coming Messiah and the yoke, that's why it's so significant in both Jewish faith and the Christian faith, this idea of yoke, because the yoke shows something. It's an example of something. And what it is it's the meekness and the lowliness of taking on God's yoke. Right? It's a place of submission. It's a place of surrender. It's a place of service. Right? And so we're going to talk about when Jesus washes his disciples' feet in a couple of weeks, right? And like they freaked out. Like, you notice, like Peter became indignant. He's like, God, you will never wash my feet Jesus, you'll never wash my feet because you're my teacher. That's my job. That's not your job. And yet Jesus decided to submit himself to the lowest form of person in that room, around that table, and say, no, actually, I'm going to put myself in a position to serve and to give myself away that way. That's what it means to have God's yoke, because we don't consider our needs above others' needs, right? We don't consider our place in the kingdom above someone else's kingdom or the other place in the kingdom. We don't think about what all that means. Because the ministry of the Messiah is described in the Scriptures all the way out by two words, weakness and lowliness. He's meek. He's not that weak, but it does come across that way. He's meek and it's lowly, and it's the very posture of Jesus that you and I are supposed to follow. Meek and low. Not worried about where we are or where we stand. And, you know, we've all seen those examples where, you know, you've had someone that's been following you or you've been following as a leader and you're like, well, you know, and they're supposed to lead, and it sometimes it's easier to follow someone when you serve them than when you give your life away. Right? And so this idea of this characterization of our ministry, both personally and collectively, is one of meekness and lowliness, because that's what Jesus modeled. And again, it takes this idea of placement and gifts and skills, and it turns it on its head. And so the idea is, you know, I mean, Jesus says, if you want to be the last, the first shall be last. If you want to be first, you will be last. Talk about that this morning too. This idea of God's yoke characterizes that those who should be first actually should go last. Which brings us to number seven. When you talk about the final life-giving property of God's harness or his control or his yoke, it's this: God's yoke makes us free. God's yoke makes us free. I love it that we started with affirming our relationship with God and identifying with our relationship with Christ through baptism, and we're ending with freedom. God's yoke makes us free by becoming a slave to him. Which leads us to truth number four. Your core identity. Just soak in this for just a second. Your core identity, no matter the events of your life or the sin that so easily entangles, of which I'm a part of, which I have, is to be a free person. is to be a free person. That's your core identity. Not how much money you have in your bank account, not what your job is, not what you do, not what your skill sets are. Your identity is to be free in Christ. And God's yoke, coincidentally, is meant to purposely separate us from the world. Excuse me. Galatians 5, verse 1 says this. You should know this, but for freedom, Christ has set us free. He didn't release us so that we could go back to slavery. It's for freedom that we've been set free. And then Paul says this, stand firm therefore, because we can stand firm in the freedom that we can't buy ourselves. It's been given. And then it says this, do not submit again to a what? A yoke of slavery. God's yoke makes us free. So I think the band's going to come back up. God's yoke moves us forward. It focuses our gaze ahead. It crowds out the noise. It affirms the relationship. We identify in the relationship. It spreads the weight so that you and I can walk forward in our spiritual journeys together. And what I loved is that so many, I could have spent a lot of time here, but so many Old Testament references where God says, I broke the yoke of slavery. I broke the bonds that kept you from being free so many times. And it was all in reference to what God did to his people as he brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery into the promised land. And we spent some time there in this series. And the idea is that anytime his people would choose something other than him, and they did, right? If you know any of the stories, we have a knack for doing that. It was like them turning around and going back to Egypt, even though they never left where they were. And so the question I have is, God has done everything in Christ to break the yoke of slavery in our lives. And so the question I have is how are you right now trying to turn back to Egypt? Because we all do. We all try to turn back to Egypt. But yet in Christ, we are a forward-facing people. It's why windshields are bigger than rearview mirrors. And we can't grow spiritually trying to drive down the road backwards looking in the rearview mirror. I don't care what kind of backup camera you have. But so often that's what happens, right? We get so focused on what's behind us that we forget to see what's in front of us. And so as we sing and we respond this morning, now that the band's back, maybe you need to give him the Egypt that you've been trying to go back to. Right? Maybe you need to give him that Egypt. There's some Egypts in my life that I wish I had. But in God's grace and mercy, he has allowed me to walk out of. But there's still parts of me that want those things. Maybe you need to give him that Egypt back. Or maybe you need to thank him for the Egypt that he has walked you out of. Because we didn't walk ourselves out of. We know that with the story of the bitter water and the manna and the God providing water where there was no water. So the question I have is what yoke do we want to be under? Because we're going to be under one or the other, right? And I don't know where you are. Maybe you're putting on God's yoke right now. Maybe you've been in that season. Maybe you're trying to take that off because there's something else that you want to do. I don't know. But he does. And what I could tell you is that even though his yoke feels restrictive to what we want, it's exactly the place that we need to be. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's stand and pray. So God, as we stand and pray, I thank you that you are good enough and kind enough to offer your control over our lives. You could snap your fingers and we could dance. And instead, you hold out a hand and you ask us to walk with you. So God, I'm just as we sing, I want us to be mindful of the Egypts that you've brought us out of. I also want you to be mindful of the Egypts that we're trying to turn back toward. And remember, Lord, that there are things of this world that are trying to take control of our lives that are not of you. There are things where we spend our time that are not of you. There are things that want to see us crash into the mountain. But in you and your name, there's freedom. In you and your name, there's hope. And in you and your name, there's life. And it is life abundant. So as we sing, let us glorify your name. We need to pray, Lord, let us pray. But let us all confess in this singing that your ways are not our ways, and your ways are higher than our ways. And where we don't have understanding, Lord, of why this thing's happening, or why we're experiencing what we're experiencing, or why we are where we are, and with you, Lord, none of that has escaped your vision. None of that has escaped your purview, and thankfully, none of that is not according to your plan. And yet, you offer a hand. So, Lord, may we take that. In Jesus' name, amen.